If you would, open your Bibles. Let's attempt to settle some science. Psalm 104 will be the place I'd ask you to look at. Psalm 104. I begin reading at verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angel spirits his ministers of flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. Please notice in verse 6, thou coverest it with the deep, a reference to the ocean. The water mass that covers the bulk of the planet. The waters stood above the mountains, as once they did back in Genesis 7 during the Noahic flood. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. Please notice that in each case it is cause and effect. The great cause of the effect is God himself. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys into the place which thou hast founded for them. Then verse 9 says, thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Now, as we look at the ninth verse as in its context, God has made a very word-specific covenant in the book of Genesis concerning his intentions never to judge the earth with a global flood. And so the dilemma that any person faces when confronted with the settled science of modern culture concerning climate warming or global changes is that either you believe God or you believe science. Either you take the word of an Al Gore or a John Kerry or a Barack Obama and their ilk, or you take God at his word. Now that's where people must arrive at. Now, you've probably heard that according to the Secretary of State, this is all settled science. All settled. I would remind you, however, though, that back in 2008, I think that's the date, 30,000 scientists sued Internet Al Gore for the fraud that he perpetrated on the American people. A book has been written about it. DVDs have been published in something, I think it's like An Inconvenient Truth, I think is the name of it. In any event, that the substance or the content of that fraud by Internet Al was that his statement was that computer models demonstrated that there was a 75% chance that the entire keyword North Polar ice cap would be, the whole region would be ice free within 5, at most 7 years. So I want you to do the math from 2008 to the present day and understand that anybody who can get on the internet and Google up the North Pole and look at the nice comparative maps will readily see that the ice cap is drastically expanding in the year 2014. And so we have essentially a scam to frighten people so as to rescue people through control, regulations, and the soft peddling of civil liberties. Now, our Secretary of State continues to insist, as he recently did in a great speech in Jakarta, Indonesia, that this was all settled science. From what I understand, there are economic applications to this particular science that affect the coal industry, that affect mass transit, that affect the average American citizen who's interested in buying vehicles of a certain make or model or size. Essentially, those in Congress of the dubious kind say that it will cost our nation's economy billions of dollars if this settled science is permitted to continue. Recently, one of the conservative commentators made a comment. It was a profound little statement that I guess they timed him, and it took him 89 seconds to obliterate the global warming myth on TV when he referenced the California drought. And of course, Internet Al and Mr. Kerry, the war hero, point to the drought in California as a result of global warming. And the commentator said that if the New York Times, which itself is not a conservative journalistic masterpiece, made the statement that there was not any definite evidence in computer models to substantiate that notion about California's drought, he says, as a matter of fact, if the people who believe in the global warming hoax really believe it, then the science would dictate that the exact opposite would be happening in California instead of what's happening there now. Instead of dry, it would be wet. If you really believe their science, is what he was saying. Now, he said all that in about 89 seconds. I can't do it justice. But however, coming back to the war hero, Jakarta, Indonesia, he basically went on the record. Now, keep in mind, this is one of the highest members of our government who's standing out there without a single shred of evidence that he would be willing to sit down at a kitchen table with you or me and talk with us about that evidence. He doesn't have anything behind it, but he'll stand up and he will say that climate change is now considered another weapon of mass destruction on the par of terrorism. And it is the world's most fearsome weapon of mass destruction. Now, those are his words. And of course, in to the audience that he was speaking, they make a lot of money on fish. And he said to the people who were standing there drinking this all in, that your fisheries are going to be very vulnerable. And with the rising sea levels, as they are progressing, are going to inundate most of your cities. And they're sitting there drinking this all in because it's settled science. As a matter of fact, John said that 97% of climate scientists agree on the presence and the impact of climate change. 97%. And basically he slandered the critics of the position by labeling you and me as members of the Flat Earth Society. And simply that because of the weight of settled science, that nobody has the time to sit down with the naysayers and have an intellectual, scientifically based study or conversation about the merits of each other's argument. And there's a good reason for that. Have you ever wondered why you don't hear hearings in Congress where you don't even have a panels of science sitting across the table from each other and discussing this? Do you ever wonder why they don't do that? Is because the 97%, the alleged 97% that the war hero is saying consider it settled science, have no settled science behind it that would stand the weight of the evidence to any opponent of the view. And if that would ever, and if they have a meeting like that and it's covered by the media, their myth upon which billions and billions of dollars internationally are dependent would be blown out of the water. So they're not about to bring it under the light of day. As a matter of fact, he said, climate change, if unchecked, will wipe out many more communities from the face of the earth. Therefore, with this, I think, $1 billion grant that is now coming through the new budget, thanks to Mr. Obama, that these diplomatic efforts are basically going to assign the diplomatic corps in every embassy around the planet to educate and inform the people in their respective countries about the dangers of the fossil fuel phenomenon and the rising carbon dioxide levels that are polluting the planet. So I just want you to know that it's all settled science. Now, I don't profess to have a good or comprehensive understanding of the issue, except for what I see God has said in verse number 9. I will also share with you, and I'll give you some references that you can check on yourself. And basically what it boils down to is this. There may be some changes going about globally. You know, there are some conservative people who tend to think there might be, but none of them will sit and tell you that any of it is man-made. It is all something that is traced to a source beyond man's hands. Now, for example, you have to underscore what we read in verse number 9. Remember what God has said. You've set a bound that they, the waters, may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Now that is a promise that God will never destroy the earth with water. But understand also what is said there. Like for example, this ninth verse has reference to do with the waters of the flood in Genesis 9. And there is the promise of God that there will never be a repeat of a global flood. Keep in mind that the hills that were then were all covered by a mass of water that was at least 15 cubits high all over the planet. God has promised he would never do that again. But I want you to see something else in the book of Job chapter 26. Job 26, and if you would please look at verse 10. There are a couple of unique words in verse 10 that again, underscore what the psalmist writes about. In Job 26:10, he hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. Now keep in mind, the day and night. You have, if you were to take the globe on which we live and hold it in your hand, or look at it from outer space, you would understand that there is a division right in the middle between light and darkness. Light and darkness. That will go on until, from what we understand God has said, we get into the book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter, where the light and the dark will be no more. Now, with that said, we look at Job 26:10, where it says, he hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The word compassed is also translated in Isaiah 40 as the word circle. And it refers to the global sea level, which defines the circle of the earth, and the compass on the face of the depth, which determines the bounds over which the water cannot pass. And why can it not pass? Because that's what God has decreed. So do we believe the settled scientists of the evolutionary mindset, or do we believe what God the Creator has said concerning this one important element of global climate change, which is an obsession with rising sea levels? Now, the only place that I know where sea levels actually rise quite naturally is in New Orleans, only because the rocket scientists who built that city, when they built it in the bottom of a bathtub. Why? Would you buy real estate in the bottom of a bathtub? I have no idea. Now, there's where the sea will rise. But that has nothing to do and doesn't take away anything that God has said. And people will say, well, look, there, what was it, 3 years now ago or 4 years where that massive tidal wave as a result of the earthquake in Indonesia swept all across the ocean there, and they had dramatic amateur film of the tidal wave when it swept up on the shore of Thailand, and some of those small islands just eliminated them. And you say, well, see there, there's a counter argument to what we read here in Job 26:10, and it's certainly not that. I mean, the water came in, inundated it, and what happened to the water? It went right back out.
It was all sea level.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a no-brainer.
And then there's in Psalm 33. Psalm 33:7. Psalm 33:7 says, He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. One of the amazing things that I remember seeing on the National Geographic Channel is how they are able to take computer models of planet Earth as though it were all dry. And they take you into the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean, and they show you how cavernous these areas are. And so when I think about that, I'm thinking here about the storehouses for the water that God himself has gathered together in a heap. Now, when did he do this? He did it in the aftermath of the Noahic flood. Remember what we read there in verses previous. These waters fled at his voice. And so when the time of judgment was over in Noah's day, and God spoke once again, and the waters began to recede, that wasn't just a natural hydrologic phenomenon. That was at the behest of God's commands, where the waters receded and went into their storehouses. Where did those storehouses come from that never before existed? They came from the upswing of the water during the opening days of the flood, where everything was relatively flat all around the planet, now had all the mountains to form. And so God, even in judgment, was providing a place for the waters to go for respite for his people in the generations that follow. And you know, that has not changed yet. Now there will be a day, according to what the scriptures say, a new heaven and a new earth. But until then, what we got is what we've got. And when we see what God has said, it is remarkable how people can stand up and shake their fist in the face of Almighty God. I want you to look at one other reference in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5. Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5, verse 22. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence? Which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a what? Perpetual decree. That it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over. And the reason? Because of the perpetual decree issued by the omnipresent God who stands as a sentinel over His creation. Climate warming? Perhaps. I don't think so. If anything is of that kind, it is certainly not man-induced. And I think folks ought to heed not so much the threat of global warming as the threat of the global warning in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 10. We are warned there that there will come a time, the hour of temptation, that shall come upon all the earth to try all them that are on the earth. And then in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, verse number 17, the question is simply asked, who shall be able to stand, not swim, stand? Now, the dilemma, should you have one, is this. What has God said about global climate change? I do believe that there is going to be global climate change, but it's not going to be at the hand of man. It will be at the behest of Almighty God in judgment. God's hands, not man's hands. You either believe what God said, or you believe the likes of Internet Al. I mean, when a genius speaks, you want to give him his due. And when you have a war hero of the stature of John Kerry standing up and speaking like he does, hey, you got to stand back with bated breath and just, wow, really. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask again for your help tonight to just simply take your precious word as it appears to us, as you have preserved it for us. And help us, Lord, to resist the efforts of the culture in which we live and the medium by which these falsehoods come to us, and wherever we have an opportunity to rebut what we know is error, help us to have the boldness along with the discretion and the tactfulness to do just that for Jesus' sake. Amen.